Yep. It's that time again. You know, they say that you can shoot a Christian in the leg and he'll pull the bullet out and walk with a limp the rest of his life. They say you can stab him with the knife and take out one of his kidneys, he'll just live without that kidney and suffer with it. But if you shoot him in the wallet, he's a goner for sure. You know, money, giving, possessions. If we're going to be honest this morning with one another, I think we have to agree that many, if not most, in our churches today don't want to hear about the topic of giving. Why? Well, it's a great question, and I'm glad you asked. Let me give you some possibilities of why people don't want to hear about this topic that already some of you are starting to squirm in your seats and starting to feel uncomfortable. Well, there's some possibilities here that I just want to suggest. Number one, you may get uncomfortable about hearing about giving in the church because that seems to be all that your pastor and leaders in church always seem to be talking about. Seems that every time you come, they want you to hold up your seed money, and then every week they're trying to get you to give more and more and more. Maybe that's true. Maybe there's, then some of us, and how many of you have ever been in a church where that's where it's like that? Every single week, that the focus is not on Jesus, it's on the hardback, it's on the dollar. Well, number two, it may be that you get uncomfortable hearing this topic of giving because you just really don't really understand or maybe don't even know what the Bible says about giving, especially if you're a new believer or an immature believer that hasn't quite come to that faith step yet of understanding the joy that comes from God-generated giving. But there's a third reason, and I think this is probably the biggest reason that people squirm when we start talking about giving. And I think that because many people, if not most, I think they get uncomfortable because they're not obedient in this area. People get uncomfortable when you start stepping on their toes spiritually, when God says they're supposed to be doing something or not doing something, and they're not doing what God has told them to do, or they're doing something God hadn't told them to do or told them not to do. Yeah, that's when we get uncomfortable. You see, you just never will find an obedient follower of Jesus Christ who gripes about the topic of giving. You just won't find them. Those people that are following Jesus realize that John 3:16 is the life verse, is the model verse for all of us when the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he what? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Jesus himself is the model for giving. Amen? And if we're going to act like, walk like, talk like, and become like Jesus, then we have to act like, walk like, talk like, and become like Jesus. Pretty simple, right? Christians won't complain about acting like Jesus. What we need to understand, church, this morning is that giving is one of the most prevalent topics in the entire Bible. When you break it down a little bit, prayer, for example. Prayer is mentioned 500 times in the Bible. Would you say that prayer is important? Would you say that prayer is important? This is going to be a little interactive this morning, okay? Would you say that prayer is important for followers of Christ? Okay, good, thank you. That helps me a little bit. Faith, is faith important? Faith is mentioned nearly 500 times in the Bible. It's important. But the topic of giving money, treasures, possessions is mentioned over 2,000 times in the Bible. Do you think it's important? Over half of Jesus' 38 parables center around this topic of giving. Why? Why would the majority of his teaching and so many verses in the Bible be dedicated toward this topic of giving? I believe it's because the way that a person views and handles their resources, that is their time, their talents, and their treasures, reveals a lot about that person. It reveals their priorities. It reveals their desires. It reveals their hearts. It reveals their true core values. If you're a guest here today, let me just tell you, we're on the last 6 weeks of a 36-week series where we've taken six core values that we've adopted here at Connect Church that we believe if those values will become a part of our life, that we'll be better for the kingdom and we'll act like, walk like, talk like, and become more like Jesus. We've talked about five other core values, and now we're on the last one. Today is week one of 6 weeks of giving. And that core value is God-generated giving. They tell you the reason, I believe, that God taught, or Jesus taught, on this uncomfortable topic, let's just name it what it is, and why it's so prominent, is because it reflects where a person is spiritually. In the old days, we had checkbooks, and I know we still have some today, but if you were to get your bank statement reveals a whole lot about who you are. Now we've got debit cards and credit cards, and we've got phone apps that it automatically deletes from our account. And do you know that, like, we shop at Kroger, and we get coupons in the mail, and it's exactly the things that we buy? They track that. They know what our priorities are. But I got news for you. God knows exactly where our priorities are through our giving. And Jesus was all about preparing people for the kingdom. Do you believe that? And I think that's the primary reason he taught about the subject, to get his disciples ready for the kingdom, to be more like him and to bring more into the kingdom. Story is told of a second grade Bible teacher in one of the children's ministries. It wasn't here, but she was teaching her Sunday school class on the story found in Luke chapter 16. You know the story. It's the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And she told the children about how that when they were on the earth, the rich man had everything that money could buy. He had it all. But that poor Lazarus had to beg for mere crumbs, and oftentimes he would go without. And she explained that the rich man, due to his selfishness, that both of them died, and the rich man, due to his selfishness, died and went to a place, a horrible place of torment. But that Lazarus went to a place called paradise. And so she was trying to teach this lesson, and in conclusion, she said, "Now, children, tell me which one you would rather be. Which man would you rather be, the rich man or Lazarus?" Well, Johnny sticks his hand up, and kids, I love kids because you just never know what they're going to say. And his hand went up immediately. He goes, "Well, to be honest, while I'm alive, I want to live like the rich man, but when I die, I want to be like Lazarus." Yeah. We may tend to laugh at that, but many Christians live our lives like that. We think we can live our lives the way that we want to. We think we can live like the rich man, living only for today without any consideration for eternal things. I mean, face it, we're the church gathered. The reality is most of us just think about today. We're not thinking about investment. We're not thinking about investing in eternity. We're thinking about right now and the nasty now and now, and we live our lives like we please. But if you were to ask all of us, yeah, we want to be able to live our lives like we want with no boundaries and do it like, but when we die, we want all the blessings of God. Friends, it doesn't work that way. You can't find that in Scripture. We live our lives, we got to understand that how we live our lives on this earth and how we invest on this earth is an investment in eternity. We must live with eternity in mind, or just like the rich man, when it was his time to face eternity, he was shocked. He had to have been shocked. I had it all. I did it for me. I had money. I had things. I thought that's what life was about, only to find and be extremely for eternity disappointed that he had invested in the wrong thing. So let me say this. If you're uncomfortable with the subject of giving, then it's going to be real uncomfortable for you the next 6 weeks, today and the next 5 weeks after that. As we discuss this core value of Connect Church called God-generated giving, might prove to be very uncomfortable for you. And you may be very tempted to say, "Well, let's see, what can I go to next week? Rangers, are they in town? Dallas, what time are they playing? That's a good time for me to take vacation." And you start to think, you know, because Satan's not going to want you to hear these messages. Don't be tempted to stay away, because if you do, you're going to miss out on some incredible teaching. Not because I'm teaching it, but because the Word of God teaches it. You're going to miss out on an incredible aspect of the Christian life that will literally change your life and the lives of those around you. And you'll miss out on the joy of God-generated giving. So this morning, if you have your Bibles, this is an intro message. This is the first of six. We're going to be talking about a lot of different things over the next few weeks, different aspects. And by the way, giving isn't just money. And let me just, if you hear nothing else I say, and some of you have already said that's too late. God doesn't want your money. He wants your obedience. And there's a difference. But I got news for you, for us. In this area, many of us are disobedient. So if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to be looking at the first 15 verses and talking about this subject, kind of intro and kind of setting the stage for the next few weeks about God-generated giving. But I really do want to ask you to pray with me, and the Holy Spirit is the great teacher, and I just pray that He would teach us, and again, hopefully break down the barriers and maybe the temptation to just close this subject off. Let's pray. Father, it is in Jesus' name. And Holy Spirit, we pray and ask for your help to teach us about this often misunderstood, often mistaught subject that you taught so often about Jesus, because you understood the tie between our spirituality and what we think we own, what we think is ours. And I pray that you would move in our hearts to the point of obedience in whatever area that looks like, and that there would not be an area of our life that we would hold back on, because you didn't hold back for us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you don't have your Bibles with you, we'll have the verses, and I kind of want to walk through these verses. And first thing, I was reading through and just trying to figure out, you know, I think there are some people that like to preach on this topic. I'm not one of them. It used to be my habit that I would only preach one message a year on giving, one. But it's always that person, you know, a person would come up to me and say, man, every time I come to church, you preach on giving. I said, well, I guess we'll see you again next year. But God in the last few years has really been to work in my heart to try to help me understand that if Jesus taught about it, then I need to teach the whole counsel of Jesus. And as I was praying about this, God led me to this, and there's seven truths out of this that I want to point out to you today about giving, and they just kind of go along in order. And the first one is found in verse 1 and verse 8, and Paul tells the church here, he says, we want you to know, brothers. Now, that's important. He's talking to the church. He's talking to followers of Jesus. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God granted to the churches of Macedonia. And then down in verse 8, he says, I'm not saying this as a command, rather by means of the diligence of others. He's talking about the Macedonians. I am testing the genuineness of your love. The thing that kind of popped out to me is that Paul was inspired by the giving of the Macedonian church. We're going to talk about why here in a minute. But God-generated giving is inspirational. It inspires us, and it inspires others to give. It is motivational. Now, I want you to think about your giving. Does the way that you give, if everybody at Connect Church gave the way you currently give, would it be inspiring? Would it be worth telling others, man, you just got, hey, brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, man, I can't believe how they gave. Or other churches in the area to where they would talk about Connect Church. That church is an inspiring, giving, God-generated giving church. Would we be able to say that about our church? We can't, and if we can't say that about ourselves. As we think about God-generated giving, we're going to talk about that's important. Those words are important. Okay, you can give and not be committed. You can give grudgingly and not, you can give a little bit in the plate every week. You can give and not be committed. But friends, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you cannot be committed to Jesus Christ and not give generously. You just, when you look at the cross, it just shouts generosity. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even though he knew me, he died for me. While I was yet a sinner. And God-generated giving inspires, and oh, by the way, it challenges others to give. The best example that I know, and I like this example, how many of you have ever received an unexpected Christmas gift at Christmas. You weren't expecting it, and it was from somebody unexpected. Now, I don't know, but because we're human beings, God created us this way. The first inclination that at least I have is, oh, crud, now I got to go buy them something. I don't have anything for them. They got me something, I've got nothing for them. And so God, I believe God put that inside of us because giving inspires us to give. And listen, when we look at the cross, how can we not want to give away ourselves to others? How can we not want to give ourselves back to God based on His giving? It inspires us and motivates us to give. Again, keep in mind, God doesn't need your money. He wants your obedience. And He doesn't want you to give grudgingly. Look at verse 2. This church in Macedonia was an incredible church, but they were under fire. They were being oppressed. And it says, during a severe testing by affliction. Severe. These words are interesting. They were going through tough times. It was not easy on them. They were going through, testing by affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty. Now, can anybody just identify, you've gone through, and let's just be honest this morning with raised hands, how many of you have experienced what you thought to be deep poverty? I mean, you just flat broke, not knowing where the next meal or the paycheck or how you're going to be able to fix that car or pay that bill or you know, and you're behind and it just seems to be the clouds coming. Anybody? But this was Macedonia. Everybody in the church felt this way. And he says, in their deep affliction, in their deep poverty, something happened. It overflowed. Normally what happens when times get tough, we hold on. But the God-generated giving says, let go. It says, in their deep poverty overflowed into the wealth of their generosity. Now, here's what I want you to focus on. Look at the words abundance of joy and underline that. You see, when you and I have Jesus Christ in our heart and we know the fullness of the grace that He has given us and we understand that this earth that we're living on right now is temporary and what we're going to is going to be great, we can still have joy in the midst of poverty. We can still have joy when things feel like they're caving in on us. And we can still, out of that, give ourselves away of our time, our talent, and our treasures. And the reality, the key word here is happiness. The happiest people that I know are the ones who have this core value deep within them. They have this joy of giving. The saddest people are people that have money and they hoard it. Look at society. Oh man, I sure wished I had this and I had the millions and stuff that all these people have. Over and over, you've heard the song, Money Can't Buy Happiness. There's even a song out. It's a country and western song. I don't know who sings it, but I like it. It says, money can't buy happiness, but it can buy me a truck. Yeah, buy me a boat. But you know what? That you don't own that truck. That truck owns you. That boat, you don't own it. That boat owns you. Money doesn't buy happiness. Only Jesus provides joy that gives us happiness. And it'll last forever. And our giving should never, and this is the temptation that Satan throws at us, our giving should never be based on what we have or don't have. Over at First Baptist in Dallas, a story is told of Dr. Criswell. A man came in and he said, Dr. Criswell, I want you to pray for me. Dr. Criswell's gone on to be with the Lord, but he came in, tells this story, said, I want you to pray for me that I would get enough, a really good job so that I can tithe. And he told him, said, well, if you'll tithe now, then I'll begin to pray that God would give you a great job so that you feel like you can tithe. And this man became a multimillionaire. And years later, he came in back to Dr. Criswell's office, knocked on the door, and said, Dr. Criswell, I'm going to ask you if maybe you would pray that God would relieve me of this tithing obligation. He said, okay, I'll pray that God will give you the job that you originally had when you came in here. We don't give our out of based on what we have or what we don't have. Our giving should not be based on our personal or current situation, whether we're in hard times. Listen, if truly what I'm telling you is the truth, that giving is based on obedience and God doesn't want your money, then all he really wants is your obedience. Do we not think that God will take care of us if he takes care of the sparrows of the world? If he'll take care of the widow who didn't have anything, but she kept getting flour and oil so that she could provide for others, do we not think God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And yet we hold on to it and we don't believe. The reality is we don't believe it. We don't trust. Maybe we don't have a relationship because our giving should be based on the joy, on our joy in Jesus. And God-generated giving creates joy in both sets of parties. People who give it away are excited. You ever met somebody that just has the gift of giving? Man, they just, and you know what? It inspires you to be the same way. I've been blessed in my life to be associated with people that, and it's humbling when somebody has the joy of giving and blesses you, and you have no way of paying that back. It makes you happy. Because somebody saw a need. And I can't tell you so many times in our marriage that we were wondering how it was going to happen. I remember we were talking about it yesterday. We bought a, anybody own a Nissan? I don't want to diss you if you own a Nissan, but I'll never own another Nissan. We bought a Nissan, and it had a 3-year or 36,000-month warranty. We hit 36,000 miles on the Autobahn within 8 months, and the car fell apart. I think I bought that car twice. And there was one bill I remember in particular, it was like $265, and we didn't have the money. And I kid you not, we showed up at church, and I was in the Army, and we could get off on that, how we need to treat our soldiers better, but we didn't have any money. We came in, and how God did it, I don't know, but God did it. We had little mailboxes, had our names on it, so it was a good way of communicating. We didn't really have the email and the text messages, so you'd get to church and you pull out, and lo and behold, there was an envelope, a white envelope. I'll never forget it. It said, Jay and Karen, and I opened it up. And there was $265 in that envelope. Do we really think we can outgive God? Do we really think if we're being obedient to God that he is going to harm us or not provide for us? And I could tell you story after story after story. You're talking about joy. $265. There was joy in my heart. And I don't know who the person was. I don't know to this day who gave it. But I promise you, if they saw me dancing, they were laughing at least. They might not have had joy. They saw an excited person. You see, God-generated giving blesses and makes the person that gives happy and the person that receives. Are you happy in your giving? Are others happy because of your giving? Verse number 2 and 3, let's go back. It says, during a severe testing by affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed into the wealth of their generosity. I want you to underline that. Wealth of their generosity. And then verse 3, it says, I testify. Again, I mean, we're talking about inspiring. I got to tell you guys that on their own, according to their ability, and he talks about poverty, they were flat broke, but what they did have, it says, they gave beyond their ability. That's what Jesus does in our hearts when he gets a hold of our hearts. Because see, when he gets a hold of our heart, he gets it all. Amen? You can't say you're going to act like, walk like, talk like, and be like Jesus and hold part back. That's not what Christians do. Now, let me say again, I'm not talking about your money. I'm talking about your obedience. God is not worried about it. He has the hills and the cattle on the hills. God doesn't need our money, amen? But God's testing us in this to whether we're going to be obedient. And we have to talk about it because there's a lot of disobedient people in the church today. It sure got quiet. He says, I testify, they gave beyond their ability. The key word here is generous. Let me ask you, nobody's looking around, but God is looking in your heart. Could you personally describe your giving as generous? This is the one area where you get to be a liberal. Some of you may be politically, I don't talk politics, but this is one area here that God expects us to be liberal. He doesn't want believers to be chintzy. I don't even know how to spell that word, but I know what it means. You know, cheap. Look at that cross. Now, that's just a representative. But aren't you glad Jesus wasn't chintzy? Aren't you glad he didn't hold back and say, well, I'll give a little bit. This is the area to be liberal, and generosity means giving from what you do have. Listen, you know it, and God knows what you have. We'll talk about tithing down the road, or how that's the great equalizer. People say, I can't give. I would tell you this and challenge you, this church as your pastor, you can't afford not to. Christianity Today, it's very interesting, did a survey, and the survey said this, that those that make under $20,000 a year, there's a lot of people making basically under $24,000 a year, give more than those who make $40,000 plus a year. I want you to let that sink in a minute. The most generous people are like the Macedonians, who give more, and yet they have the least. I think what we need to understand that giving, that God-generated giving, is plentiful. It's not paltry. It's not our leftovers. It's our first fruits, and we'll be talking about that in the sermon. What are first fruits? God-generated giving is liberal. It's joyful. It's inspirational. And again, it's the next point, it's volitional. It's voluntary. It's voluntary. Verses 3 and 4 and verse 8 says, I testify on their own. Underline, on their own. Now, I made this commitment, and I've held this commitment for 5.5 years, and I want you to understand this. I have no idea what anybody gives in this church. I have told and instructed my staff to never tell me. The only reason I know what we give as a family is because my wife tells me. We tithe and give above our tithes and offerings because I can't get up here and preach on stuff that I won't practice myself. And I will tell you that based on that, and it was hard at first because my wife, as you know, was born in Germany and she's good with money, I'm not. And we had to come to the agreement early on. That was something she didn't understand. But I promise you, talk to Karen McFadden now, it is completely voluntary and we understand. And because we give, we have always, always, always had what we needed. Never had all we wanted, but we've always had what we needed. But it has to be voluntary. He says, I testify on their own according to their ability and beyond their ability. So it takes the excuse away from all of us. Look at verse 4. This is crazy. They begged us insistently for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. Friends, when people bring their money to the church, and I know there are churches out there that abuse the giving. This ain't one of them. I can tell you that every dollar, every dime is accountable. If you want to see where it's spent, our books are open to you. We don't do that here. Okay, we are really understanding what that is about. But listen, if we don't have people that give and God's people aren't obedient, none of us will have the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. And let me give you an example. We just saw it here this morning. If we don't give of our tithes and our offerings out of a heart based on what Jesus has done, joy-filled, and we voluntarily do it, friends, one day there'll be nobody to teach. There'll be no building for someone to teach our children in. There'll be no classes. And what happens then? If we don't give, these lights aren't on. These microphones aren't turned on. We can't enjoy the worship that we have. We can't do the benevolence ministries that we do. We can't help the churches and the ministries all around the world that we do if people won't volunteer to do it. And then you say, well, you're trying to manipulate. No, I'm just trying to tell you the truth. Don't do it if you feel mandated to do it. Do it out of your love because of what Jesus did for you is what I'm trying to tell you. Because he said, I'm not saying this as a command. Look at verse 8. Rather, by the means of diligence of others, he's saying, look at the Macedonian church. But he goes, I am testing your genuineness of your love. Your love for who? Of the Father and for others. And you've heard me say it again. Christianity is not difficult. It's about him and it's about them. We can't do what we do. And I know that we're like many other churches, is that we struggle in that area because we have disobedient people. I've never yet been in a church where everybody gave biblically. I think I'm going to get to be a part of one before I go to heaven. I'm praying that it's this church, because I really believe God is up to something. Amen. I believe God is doing something here. Can you imagine if we were able to be that kind of church that other churches said, man, you heard about that Connect Church? You heard about those people down there? They'll give you the shirt off their back. They go above and beyond. I know they don't have it. They got bills, but they're giving anyways. But it's got to be voluntary. Look at 2 Corinthians 9. It's just a little over. It says, each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of necessity. And it says, why? For God loves a cheerful giver. Sometimes it's hard to give cheerfully. Amen? Let's just be honest. Billy Graham, God rest his soul, tells a story of he and his wife were sitting in church, and the basket came by, and he thought he had a $5 bill in his pocket. And he was an itinerant evangelist, so he wasn't making a lot of money. Who's going to put that $5 bill? And as soon as he let go of it, he realized it was the last $50 bill, last $50 they had. And so he said, he went, leaned over to his wife, and he says, hey, do you reckon I could get change for that? She says, well, you might as well take it, the $45 out of it, because the only thing you gave in your heart was the $5. And Billy talks about, Dr. Graham talked about the heart and giving. Listen, our giving should never be because we have to, but because we get to. Our giving should be based on love, not legalism. See, God generated giving, as we read in that verse, as a privilege. Can you imagine? It's a privilege to be able to participate in the ministry. And it says, and those who practice it can't wait to give. Can't wait to give. Many of you have that attitude in this church. Still, there are some that need to gain this attitude. Verses 5 through 7, and not just as we had hoped, they gave themselves especially to the Lord. You might want to just underline especially to the Lord. Verses 5 and 7, then to us by God's will. See, you get this? You give yourself to God. Now God inserts into you his will. It says, and then to us by God's will. But first they had to give themselves to God. So we urge Titus that just as he had begun, so that he should also complete this grace to you. Now, church, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, excel also in this grace of giving. God-generated giving, I believe, is spiritual. It starts and ends spiritually. 2 Corinthians verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you? Do you? If you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, then how can we not respond in giving? Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you and I might become rich. Jesus is the standard. And how we give is really an indication of how we love Jesus. I don't know how to be, it can't be any more plain than that. And our word here is relationship. God generation giving is spiritual. It reflects our relationship with God. And we so often, we just have to be honest with one another. There's where the issue lies. There's where the struggle lies. Because we want to be like the rich man, but we want to die like Lazarus. And the very first step towards God-generated giving is first giving your life to God. We just sang a song, so will I. So will I. I'll do it. Here am I, Lord, send me. Just don't ask me to give. Here am I, God, just don't ask me to serve. But so will I. So will I. We lie when we sing. And we wonder then why God hasn't chosen to really bless and pour out his blessings. We cannot expect that if we don't have the right relationship with God. And the second step towards this kind of giving, which doesn't make sense to the world, is giving to help others. Giving to help others. Giving is a matter of the heart. You might want to write this down. If the heart is wrong, the giving won't be right. If the heart is wrong, the giving won't be right. Because God-generated giving is clear evidence that Jesus is the Lord of your life, which includes your wallet, your checkbook, your bank account, your debit card, and your credit cards. Look at verses 10 and 11. Now I'm giving an opinion on this because it's profitable for you, who a year ago began not only to do something, but also to desire it. Verse 11. So they began, underline the word began, not only to do something. And then look at verse 11. But now finish the task as well, that just as there was eagerness to desire it, there may also be a completion from what you have. Now here's what I see from that. Many of us have the desire, man, I wished I could give, but we don't complete that. We say, I want to give and we'll give one time. That is not completing the task. We don't complete that task of giving until the day we cross into eternity and receive all that he has given. None of us get a pass. We'll talk about that in the coming days, coming weeks. Again, if you're not here, I've already marked down where you're sitting, so I know you're not here, so I'll send you an email. I'm just kidding. Here's what I want to tell you about verses 10 and 11. That God-generated giving is continual. It's continual. The 10%, which we'll talk about in a few weeks, probably next week, is just the starting point. It's easy to give one time, and that's what the world does. You know, when there's an event or whatever, we give one time, and then we feel good about ourselves. You know, that lasts about that long. What we ought to be worried about is when God looks at our heart, does he see an obedient, God-generated giving heart in our times, our talents, our treasures? You see, God-generated giving is ongoing. It requires both desire and deed. Yeah, I'm going to give. I wish I could give. I got the desire to give. I got the desire to give. I got the desire to give. And we never give. That's not God-generated giving. God-generated giving is not a one and done. God-generated giving is the desire to put into action and followed through to completion. Let me ask you this, church, and this for you guests, this, wherever your home church is, you ask that about your church. This is for Connect Church. Are we done yet? Are we done as a church? Has God said, I'm done with you? Yes or no? This is interaction stuff again. Are we done yet? No. So we're not completed. So us to be able to complete the task, each of us has to do our part. Our part. We're going to talk about that next week, about what our part is and how equal that is, how fair that is, how just that is. God-generated giving is both the desire and the action put into deed. It's continual. And then verses 12 through 15, I love, love, love this. God-generated giving is reciprocal. It comes back to you. For if the eagerness is there, it is acceptable according to what one has, not according, again, to what he doesn't have. It is not there maybe relief for others and hardship for you. It's not so that you just get burdened by the church. You got to give, give, give. It's not for that, it says. It is a question of equality. At the present time, your surplus is available for their need. So their abundance may also be available for our need. So there may be equality. And as it has been written, the person who gathered much did not have too much, and the person who gathered little did not have too little. You ever heard the saying, what comes around goes around? Now, in our early years, I will tell you, we were on the receiving end of giving more often than we were on the giving end. But I got to tell you, when you experience God-generated giving, you can't help but give. And as God has blessed our family, we're able to give more and more and more than we ever expected. In fact, every year, how many of you get a charitable donation statement? Every year, it brings me to tears. I'm like, oh, are you kidding me? Are you serious? God blessed us so we were able to do that. But we've been blessed over and over and over and over, and we've never deserved it. But you know what? There's a time where maybe it is your time. Maybe you can't give a ton of money. But maybe you're the recipient. But later on, as you continue to be obedient in your giving, then you get to be on the other end of joy by being the giver. I'll be honest with you. I like stuff. But I like giving more than I like receiving. And that is God is my witness. I would have nothing. I am a Santa Claus. Joe is, actually. But I love to give. There's more joy in giving. It is. What does the Bible say? It is more blessed to give than receive. There's truth in that. That's the Word of God. Because there's something about that. It's reciprocal. But you know what? You give, maybe it's not your time, but later on, then it's your time on both sides. It may not be your time right now to be able to just give. But we're going to talk about what that looks like. And again, the tithe. I'm so frustrated sometimes when you hear Christians talk about, well, I give 3%. Friends, that's not a tithe. The word tithe means 10. That's what the word literally means, and we'll talk about that. And it's equal across the board. And again, the scripture is very plain. These are promises. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, "Give, and it will be given to you." It's reciprocal. Not only it's a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. Here's the qualifier. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. I love what Vernon McClellan said. It says, when it comes to giving, some people stop at nothing. Let that sink in a second. Don't be that person. Don't be that person who is a taker when Christianity is about giving. Listen, God is able to supply all of our needs more than we ask or imagine, and I can ask and imagine a lot, amen? But my God is able to supply my needs. And oftentimes he supplies those needs through the hearts, the God-generated hearts of others. And it may be that way for you, and you're able to help. God-generated giving helps others when they need help and will help you when you need it. What happens, church, when the people of God quit being obedient in this area? What happens to the gospel? What happens to the fame of Jesus Christ? What happens to the inspiration of the story and the testimony of Jesus Christ? That's our intro. So you say, well, so what? Now what? To give or not to give is not really today's question. How much we should give is not really today's question either. Do we give from the net or do we give from the gross? Not really today's question. Do we designate our giving and control it? Or do we just give to the general fund? It's not really today's question. The real question today is to be or not to be. That is the question. To be or not to be. Am I going to act like, walk like, talk like, and be like Jesus in all areas of my life? That is the question. Let's pray as the band is coming. Father, it is in Jesus' name and again in the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that right now, Holy Spirit, would you just block out anything else except us focusing on you right now? Would you just speak to us as individuals? King David pray, search me, O God. It's so easy, God, for me personally to say I wish others would give. But God, what do you want to do in the area of giving in my life today? Search me. Am I inspiring others? Search me. Could I define this area in my life is filling me with joy? Search me. Am I cheap, God, or am I generous? Search me. More importantly, am I being obedient? Search me. Father, I'm praying for specifically for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit in this place right now. I'm praying that right now that you would do a work that only you could do in the hearts of men and women and students. Father, that you would convict us of our selfishness. That you would exchange that stony part of our hearts with the soft, gentle heartbeat of Jesus of generosity. We give so much to the world, and we gladly do it. Father, why is that that we struggle so much to further your kingdom and give of our life, our time, and our talents and treasures? Search me. As we respond to this, Father, I pray that we would become obedient, that we would live our lives in a life worthy of the manner of the gospel, for the calling that you've placed upon us. Father, I pray that you would open up your floodgates. I pray that right now you would begin to bless the families in this church with unexpected blessings. I pray that refunds not expected would begin to take place. That a reconciling of the book would show leftovers, Lord, excess that they weren't expecting. I pray, God, that you would begin to promote your people and give them better jobs and better salaries. I pray that you would begin to do what only you can do to show and lavish your generosity upon your people. But in the midst of that, God, has so often been the struggle of your people. May we be mindful of the warning that when you begin to bless, that we don't forget you. That we don't forget, God, where our help comes from. That, God, we would in turn take that as an indication to give back to you out of obedience and to give for the love of others, for the people that you love. Do what you've got to do, Father. Lord, I pray, God, if somebody needs, has in this area has not been obedient and you convict them, only if you convict them, that God, they would make up for those that they were supposed to give. God, that we would begin to experience things that we couldn't even imagine or hope here at Connect Church out of the blessing of obedience in every area of our life, but in this one also. We respond to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you to stand, and Kristen and the band is going to lead us in a song. This area down front, we're just going to call it the altar. This is an area that you need to deal with God on, or he needs to deal with you on, come and kneel at the altar. Maybe there's another area in your life that you need to deal with. Come and kneel at the altar. Maybe you need to spend some extended time, so immediately to my left, to your right, there's an area over there called prayer. There'll be some folks over there. I ask some whoever's on call this week to meet them over there, and they'll be able to pray with you. God is a good father, and this is what I know about. I'm not the greatest of fathers, but I try to be a good father. And one of the things I always told my children, I believe it was based on Scripture, is I'd tell my kids, I love you, but I don't bless disobedience. I never reward disobedience. God is a good father. That's who he is. We're his children, and he has storerooms of blessings ready for you. But he cannot do that and will not do that as a good father when we remain in disobedience. This is your time with God. Let's stand and sing. And then, Kristen, when we get done singing and as the Lord leads, if you get done and need to go get your kids, go. But we'll be dismissed in just a little bit. But do business with God before we do that. And don't forget to sign up today to give of your time for Connect Fest.